Last week I was in Pensacola or Cantonment, Florida, and I did get to see Wayne and Cindy Rogers while I was there. They came to the meeting on Tuesday night, and they're preaching at the Gulf Breeze Church of Christ, and they seem to be doing real well, and they sent their well wishes to you, so I wanted to let you know that, and we're glad that they finally have a job and are back in the pulpit, and hopefully things will go well for them in that particular work. Glad to be back. I've got to be gone two more Wednesdays. A week from tomorrow, I fly out to Lubbock for a lectureship, and then I'll be back toward the end of that week, and then the following week, I'll be gone to Memphis School to the Spiritual Sword Lectureship. So that'll involve two Wednesdays being gone, and hopefully after that, travels are over for a while. And we're glad to be back here today, though. The word cross is mentioned 22 times in the pages of the New Testament with reference to the cross of Calvary. Five times the word tree is used in reference to the cross of Calvary. Now, these passages about which we speak are very familiar to all of us. Take, for instance, John 19, verse 17. "And he went forth bearing his cross unto the place of the skull, which in the Hebrew is Golgotha." The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is unto them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." In Galatians 6, verse 14, the Apostle Paul states, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Again, it was Paul who stated, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Philippians 2, 5 through 8. And then there was the writer of Hebrews who stated, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down on the right hand of the throne of God." Hebrews 12, verse 2. Yes, the cross is a central part of our religion, is it not? And my friends, this morning, the title of our lesson is this: The Cross, the Heartbeat of Evangelism. If there is anything that the Christian is supposed to be doing, it is spreading the gospel of Christ to other individuals. Just prior to his ascension, Jesus told those group of apostles, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Mark 16, 15. Surely, as they went forth preaching that message, they would have told others what they had been commissioned to do. And those individuals would have then passed that on to others. And now today, it is our time to make certain that the Great Commission is passed on to the entirety of the world. And as we grow, the cross ought to be the heartbeat of that evangelism. When we think of a heartbeat, we think of that organ that resides almost dead center of our chest, don't we? We think of a vital organ. We think of an organ that causes blood to course through our arteries, into our veins, yes, into our capillaries, taking oxygen, life-giving oxygen, throughout the entirety of the body. As long as there is a heartbeat, there is life, isn't there? And it is that heartbeat, it is that giving of life that enables each one of us to arise and to manifest our work and labors before God Almighty. And central to our efforts ought to be the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Oftentimes this concept of a heartbeat is brought into other realms of living. Not many years ago, Chevrolet used the concept, did they not, in their advertisements. In fact, big and bold on their advertisements, they would say something like this: Chevrolet, the heartbeat of America. Wasn't long before they needed bailing out, though. But my friend, such is not the case when it comes to the precious cross of Calvary. Truly, it is the heartbeat of evangelism. And for the next few moments, I want to talk about how the cross is involved in our evangelistic efforts. Number one, it is the cross of Calvary that makes up our message. The Apostle Paul entered into one of the most wicked cities on the entirety of the planet when he entered into the city of Corinth. In fact, the word Corinth itself was used in order to describe wicked individuals. Anyone who was Corinthianizing was an individual who was committing all types of immorality and wickedness. Into that city Paul went, preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. And what was his message? He tells us, doesn't he? And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and 2. What was Paul's message? Folks, the message that Paul went forth preaching was the cross of Calvary. I'm going to tell people about Jesus. I'm going to tell them about His death upon the cross of Calvary. For you see, that message has numerous appeals, does it not? Number one, there is the appeal of divine love found in the message of the cross. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. It was Jesus who said, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. John 15:13. But folks, Jesus did not die for friends, did He? Jesus died for me, Jesus died for you, but we were not friends that He died for. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, listen to Him, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled unto God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Romans 5, 8 through 10. We were not friends of God. We were sinners. We were not friends of God. We were enemies of God. We were not friends of God. We were the ungodly. And yet God's love placed Jesus on the cross of Calvary for us. Secondly, there is also the appeal to forgiveness, isn't there? If individuals are honest with themselves, they know that they at least make what they would consider mistakes, wouldn't they? They would admit that there are times in their lives when they have lied. There are times in their lives when they have been rude. There are times in their lives when they have offended and hurt another individual some way. We know deep inside that those things are not right. They are wrong. And we live with the consciousness of our wrongdoing. And my friends, the only way to rid ourselves of the consciousness of sin, the only way to rid ourselves of the actuality of sin, is through the blood of Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1, verse 7. In addition, there is also the appeal of peace, is there not? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 1. Folks, you and I are at war with God. You and I are at enmity with God. You and I stand in opposition with the Almighty God. And there's only one way for peace to occur, and that's through the cross of Jesus Christ. There is also the appeal of hope, isn't there? Galatians chapter 5, verse 5, Ephesians verse 1, chapter 1, verse 18, and on the passages go. Hope. Something that we don't have right now, but we desire to have. Hope of resurrection. Hope of heaven. Hope of eternal life. Hope of rest. Hope of a time when we will no longer be faced with the burdens of this world. Hope wherein we can be with our Lord and Savior and all the redeemed throughout all the ages and never be burdened with anything like this world again. Hope. Throw the cross out. And guess what you have? You have no love from God. You have no forgiveness of sins. You have absolutely no peace with God. And man would have no hope beyond the grave. Think about those four things. Are those four things not universal desires that man has? Man arises and he wants to be loved. He desires for nothing to be charged to his account. He longs for peace and he longs to have hope beyond just being buried in a grave. And yet if there were no cross, there would be none of those things. The message of the cross is what we take to the world, folks. Secondly, the cross is that which propels the proclaimer, doesn't it? Turn again to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For there the Apostle Paul says, "For the preaching of the cross is unto them that perish foolishness." Now listen to this. "But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." There are some individuals, as we go forth preaching the cross, who just laugh at our message, don't they? They look at the cross, they look at the Lamb of God, they look at a suffering Savior, they look at blood flowing from His veins, and they laugh at that. To them, that's foolishness. But yet here we are as Christians, we look upon that same cross, and what do we see? We see the power of God, don't we? Here's my question. Why is it that we see the power of God in the cross? The answer is simple, isn't it? And the answer is because we have experienced it in our lives. Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, beginning. Listen to what Paul says. "But I thank Christ Jesus my Lord, who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Now listen to him. "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Folks, go home this afternoon, and there are two messages that ring out loudly from the words of the pen of Paul in that text. And the first one is this: I was a sinner before God. Isn't that what he says in that last verse? In fact, he refers to himself as the chief of sinners, doesn't he? "For this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Paul looked back on his life, and folks, he realized deeply the iniquity and the transgressions and the sin he was in before God living in Judaism. He even describes himself with three words, does he not? He says, "I was at one time a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, and I was injurious." Those are strong words when you look them up. The word blasphemy literally means to speak against. Somebody would arise and they would say, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Paul would say, no, he's not. They would arise and they would say, the truth of the gospel has been revealed to man. And now the apostles are preaching the truth. And Paul would speak against that. No, they're not. A blasphemer. But notice, secondly, I am a persecutor. Go back and read the book of Acts, those early chapters, and how he was standing there holding the garments of a man by the name of Stephen, a faithful preacher of the gospel, and was consenting unto his death. He would hail men and women and would cast them into prison because they were Christians. He breathed out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord, Acts 9, verse 1. He was a man who did not hesitate to persecute anyone who said, I am a disciple of Jesus. He says, I was injurious. Another strong word, folks. In the mind of Paul, here's his desire. I'm going to eradicate anything connected with Jesus from the face of the earth. I'm going to rid this world of the church. I'm going to rid this world of the message. I'm going to rid this world of any disciple of the Christ. And I'll do anything that I need to do that. Paul looked back on all that, folks. And he said, I was a sinner. But there's a second message found in 1 Timothy chapter 1, isn't there? And it's this. I've been released from my sins. Howbeit, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Like me, he says. Folks, those are the realizations that every Christian ought to have. Do you know that? I was a sinner before God. And God's grace and his mercy and his love and his kindness has redeemed me out of all that iniquity. And I no longer stand guilty before God Almighty. Listen to Paul, folks. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Now listen to what he goes on to say. And his grace was not bestowed upon me in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. You take that passage home tonight, and folks, you study that. Paul says, it is grace that makes me what I am. And he says, the grace that I've received has not been bestowed upon me in vain. There's some people who've received the grace of God, and that grace is useless in their lives. They're not very faithful. They're not very steadfast. You have to beg them to do the Lord's work. You have to beg and plead with them, trying to get them to be committed. They have no idea about the grace of the Almighty God in their life. Folks, if you do, you don't have to be begged to serve. Listen to what Paul says. I labored more than they all. I labored more abundantly than they all. I look at the life of the Apostle Paul, and folks, I am literally flabbergasted, aren't you? Day in and day out and day in and day out, with constant threat of death laying upon his head. Tormented, persecuted, near death, numerous times. And yet what does Paul do? He gets up and he just keeps on going and keeps on being faithful. And I wonder, Paul, how do you do that? And he tells us, doesn't he? He says, it wasn't I who was laboring. It's the grace of God that was with me. I see Christians, they get tired and they just want to quit for a while. Sit on the sidelines. I'll play Christianity for a little while. If you need me, just come over and talk to me and I might help you a little bit. Because that wasn't Paul. And I wonder, Paul, how do you not get tired? How do you not want to stop and rest? How do you just keep on keeping on? He says there's the way to do it, and that's by letting grace being the one who is operating and working in your life. Folks, Paul didn't power himself. It was the grace of God that powered him every day. And you want to know one of the things that he longed to do, that he desired to do in those labors? Let's preach the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says in Romans 1 verse 15. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. You look up that little word ready, and it carries two definitions. I am willing to preach, and I am eager to preach. Folks, Paul had been redeemed by the precious grace of the Almighty God, and he was willing to work, he was willing to speak, he was willing to preach the gospel anywhere he possibly could. Why? Because he had experienced the power of the cross in his life. That's why. Point number three. The cross is that which stirs the sinner. It was Jesus who said, and I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. John 12, verse 32. What's he talking about, if I be lifted up? He's talking about being hung there, is he not, upon the cross of Calvary. He said, when I'm lifted up, guess what's going to happen? All men will be drawn unto me. All men are going to come and they're going to be looking at that cross. And folks, there's two things that they're going to see on that cross. Number one, self. Jesus shouldn't have been on that cross. You tell me what Jesus did to deserve dying on the cross of Calvary. Nothing. He stood before Pilate, and Pontius Pilate knew he'd done nothing. Admitted he'd done nothing. Told the Jews he's done nothing. Was warned by his wife that he was an innocent man and have nothing to do with him. And yet here he is dying. Why? Because I should have been there. Folks, when I look at the cross, I ought to see Victor Eskew hanging there, suspended between heaven and earth, deserving of neither. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ezekiel 18, verse 20. For the wages of sin is death. Romans 6, verse 23. Jesus is dying for me. I'm the guilty party. I'm the one upon whom the sentence has been placed. And so when I look at that cross, first and foremost, I should see Victor hanging in agony upon that cross. And yet I don't see me, do I? Because I see a substitute. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Who his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Folks, Jesus took my sins and died for them. He was made sin on behalf of me. He was my substitute, was he not? And you see that fact involves the love of God, doesn't it? And you know what that makes me do? It makes me love him in return. You turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, and Peter makes an interesting statement to those Gentiles. Listen to what he says. Whom having not seen ye love. Wow. You know, I hear that there are some people who live in Australia. Never been there. Never seen them. And guess what? If you were really to ask me, Vic, do you have a deep love for them? I'd have to say, uh-uh. Folks, I've never seen them. I just know they're there. Well, here were some Gentiles who, guess what? They had never seen Jesus. Never talked to him, never heard him speak. But yet, what does Peter say? Whom having not seen ye love. Why? Because the message of the cross had been presented to these people. That appeal of divine love had been manifested in their hearing. And what is the result of that? We love him because he first loved us. And what does that love cause me to do? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Folks, these individuals, because of their love, had acted in obedience to the will of God. And in so doing, guess what? They had purified their souls. Here's the process. A man preaches the cross of Calvary. Sinners are drawn to that picture. They should have been there, but they're not. It's Jesus who is substituted on their behalf. Why? Because God loved them. That message causes them to love God. And they cry out, "What shall we do?" And they respond in loving obedience to the commands of God. You turn over to Acts the 8th chapter and you find an Ethiopian eunuch, do you not? Sitting in his chariot, the Bible says, reading from the prophet Isaiah. Just happens to be reading Isaiah 53. The suffering servant of God. The crucifixion of Jesus. Oh, Philip joins himself to that man in that chariot. Ask him, do you understand what you're reading? How can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Philip notes the place of the scripture and listen to what the text says. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him who? Jesus. That's verse 35, folks. Now that's all the text says. He preached unto him Jesus. And then all of a sudden, the very next verse, verse 36, here's the response. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Now that's a long jump, is it not? At least it seems like a long jump. It's really not. What did Philip preach? He preached Jesus crucified from Isaiah 53. What did that prompt in the heart of that Ethiopian eunuch? Love for God, whom having not seen ye love. And folks, that love always responds in obedience to divine will, does it not? And apparently, Philip had told him, "You must be baptized for the remission of sins." Because when that man sees water, what's his immediate response? "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe Jesus is the Son of God." They went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Folks, there's the process, is it not? That's the same thing that those Gentiles had done to whom Peter had wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren." How do I know that? 1 Peter 3, verse 21. "The like figure wherein even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Those people did exactly what the eunuch did. And any saved individual must do the same thing. You see, that cross is supposed to stir love in your heart for the Son of God and move you to obedience to divine will. But here's the sad part. The cross also angers the adversary. For we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Gentiles foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23. Yes, all men will look at the cross, but not all men will be stirred to love God in return. For some individuals, that message is going to anger them tremendously, is it not? Peter says, unto you who believe, therefore, he is precious. That's true, isn't he? We love the Savior. He's precious to us. More precious than gold to us. But unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same has become the head of the corner. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them who stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they are appointed. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. You see, there's some individuals who look upon the cross of Calvary, and he is not precious. Oh no, he becomes a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and they stay disobedient unto the truth. And folks, oftentimes that message angers them. And guess who gets the brunt of the anger? The proclaimer of the good news, doesn't he? You go to Acts chapter 7, and guess what we have? We have a man by the name of Stephen preaching Jesus Christ, don't we? And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And folks, rather than accepting the message, rather than asking what they needed to do, what did they do? And they ran upon Stephen and cast him out of the city and stoned him with stones is what they did. That same message that causes some to love causes others to hate. The cross will anger the adversary. Folks, you and I got one message as Christians. Did you know that? Just one. And that's Christ Jesus and Him crucified. That's our message. That's the message that propels us as proclaimers. I've got something to tell you. You see, we act like we don't have anything to tell anybody, don't we? Knock on the door. Hello? I got some good news for you. Dude, is that what we say? No, we just knock on the door. I'm from the Church of Christ. You want to study the Bible? No! And we just walk away to... You know, walk up there, folks, knock on that door, and what? I got some good news for you. There's a Savior who died for you. And I want to tell you about Him. And until individuals accept this Savior, guess what? They're just as lost as they could possibly be. And folks, you point them to the cross of Jesus Christ, do we not? And guess what that'll do? That'll stir the sinner's heart, will it not? And prompt them to love God and to respond in obedience to His will. And the other reaction, just be aware, could get them upset just a little bit. And you might even have to die for the cause of Christ. Question: has the cross of Calvary stirred you to obedience? If not, why not? Why hasn't that divine love prompted love within you that causes you to obey the will of God? My friend, every time you refuse to respond, you harden your heart to truth. Dear Christian, can you honestly say that you've experienced the power of the cross in your life and that it makes a difference? That you, as Paul says, that by the grace of God I am what I am, and it's the grace of God who labors abundantly within me? Maybe not, and maybe you need to make that what prompts your life. If you need to respond to this invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing.